Okay, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Right, I'm going to read a couple of verses right from the scriptures. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. And I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. And I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And it goes like this. Indeed, we who are in this tent, grown burden as we are, because we do not know, want to be unclothed, but clothed so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21, we read these words. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. And then in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, we read these words. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, after reading those verses, you might think, right, well, what's he going to speak on this morning? What I'm going to speak on this morning is very important. You very rarely hear people speak about it. I'm going to speak about heaven. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. Heaven is a real place. There's no doubt we are living in a turbulent world, both on a global scale and on the domestic front. You got wars, you got threats of wars, you got people being raped, you got children being abused, that's the kind of world that we live in. And people think, right, that this is the only life, that this is the only existence, that there is no other existence, right? This is the life we live, and when we die, that's the end of it. Obliteration. There's nothing after. But the Bible says something different. The Bible says that there is another place. There is another place. And on the night of his arrest, Jesus, he said to his disciples, "In my Father's house as many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that where I am, there you may be also." As Christians, we are disciples of Christ, and there is another place we are going to, and that place is heaven. That place is heaven. So there's another place. Solomon, right, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote other books as well. He makes a profound statement when he says that God has placed eternity into our hearts. And you'll find that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. That is an inherent longing we have that wants to go on living forever. And this is God's will and intent for us. Solomon acknowledges a universal truth that counteracts the one of dying. inside each of us is a need to connect with something greater outside of ourselves that exceeds our mortality. And Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28 says this, "In the way of righteousness, there is life. Along that path is immortality." And right, when we're talking about righteousness, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And in him, we have a permanent home in heaven. That is not only something to look forward to, but also to get excited about, right? Because, right, this, like I've said, this is not the only life. There's a life in heaven. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world, for another place. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not mean that the universe is a fraud, but that earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, only to arouse it, to suggest and provoke the real thing. And the real thing is God himself. And God created us for himself, not just for the average 70 years, but to go on living with him forever. In this earthly life, our bodies are merely, as we read at the beginning, tents. Our bodies are tents. We live in subject to frailty and illness, disappointment, tragedy, all the things, right, that can come upon us in this life. Like Paul, we may be burdened and groaning on the inside, longing for our heavenly dwelling. But as Christians, we live in the love, strength, and wisdom of Christ for his agenda in this world. And we do it not only for the great reward of heaven, but because we deeply share the heart of God. So, right, that's this, the first point that I want to make. This other place. There's another place besides this world, this life. And that other place is heaven. Now then, my next point is this. What is heaven like? What is heaven like? We do not know a great deal about heaven, and what we do know is by revelation given to us in Scripture. It speaks of heaven as the clouds and the skies. It speaks of the troposphere, the stratosphere, the ozone layer, the mesosphere, the thermosphere. And if you want to go right up, say 5,900 miles, the exosphere, right? That's 5,900 miles above this planet. That's what they call heaven. Heaven. But Jesus spoke about something else. He said, heaven is a place. It is God's home where he lives and where Jesus came from. And it is the future home. If you're in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, it's the future home of every Christian. I will qualify that. It's the future home of every Christian, of every believer. In the book of the book of Revelation pulls back the curtain on mysteries we cannot know in this life apart from revelation from God himself that takes us into heaven, where we are given great scenes around the throne of God. We are told heaven is a place that can be seen, touched, inhabited by beings with material bodies. It is not an ethereal, floating around as spirits type of existence. But in our eternal home, we will have new, strong, and healthy bodies. Everything on earth is revealed in Scripture to be much greater and better in heaven. In fact, it is safe to say that on the basis of Scripture, of all the symbolic images we are given, heaven will be indescribable in its beauty and in its wonder. Now, if you're in Christ, if you belong to him this morning, our access to heaven, right, when we leave this planet, when we leave this earth, is immediate. It's immediate upon leaving this earth. There is no biblical indication of what the Catholics believe, purgatory, or a waiting period where we are in some kind of probation. When we leave this earth, we're with Jesus. We're in heaven. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul is anticipating an immediate transference, absent one moment and present with the Lord the next. Jesus said to the man who was crucified on the cross with him, he said this, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise in heaven. Straight away. And this is a promise to every person in Jesus Christ, to every believer. And the incredibly wonderful thing we can anticipate is that Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. That's his promise. He'll come back and take us to be with him. This is Jesus himself who will come to us at whether we die and take us with him. He does not delegate this to angels or to sweet chariots, taking us home, but our first awareness when we die, at the point of our death, will be of Jesus himself. It may be difficult to understand, but in the eternal nature of Jesus, he is able to hear every prayer as though we have a private audience with him, and we were the only ones on earth praying at the time. It is the same when we come to die in, or when we die. Jesus will meet us as though no one else were dying. He will smile upon us, welcome us, and take us home. I will come, Jesus said. That already sounds like heaven. So there we are, right? That's what heaven's like. Heaven is where Jesus is, and Jesus will come for us and take us to heaven. Now, the third thing I want to bring out is this about heaven. Jesus talks about gaining treasures. And he says these words in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Also in 1 Peter, that's the Epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and verses 3 and 4, we read, in his great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade, kept in heaven for you, for me. Now then, there are two fundamental characteristics of treasure laid up for up upon earth. You're laying treasure up on earth, you want to be a millionaire, you want to win a lot of money, you want to win the lottery. Firstly, they are temporal and they are troublesome. Treasures on earth are good for this life only and are vulnerable to decay, loss, theft. Paul makes a very prudent statement when he says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, we read those words. And there was a famous man, he was an American, and his name was Aristotle Onassis, and he married J.F. Kennedy's wife. Right, and he was one of the richest men on earth. And when he died, he left behind what we will all leave behind. And you know what that is? Everything. We leave behind everything. To be wrapped up in treasures of earth as the goal and mastering principle of our lives is to hold extremely shallow understanding of who we are and of our true significance. The nature of treasure in heaven is not specified, but presents an interesting dilemma. It is in heaven we store up treasure. So if there are treasures to be gained, there are also treasures to be missed. That leads us to wonder what will be the benefit of gaining heavenly treasures and the disadvantage of not having accumulated them. We may, of course, only speculate, but as heaven is to be so otherworldly, we may be unable to comprehend fully, even if we were told. The interesting idea that treasures and reward in heaven may be on the basis of a greater appreciation for Jesus Christ. Now then, I'm going to have a glass of water in a minute. Two people may look at a work of art and see exactly the same thing, or listen to a symphony orchestra and hear exactly the same music, but with a completely different level of appreciation. The one whose appreciation is limited does not consciously feel any lack. He simply looks at the painting or listens to the music and moves on to something else. The other person may be lost in rapture at what he sees or hears and finds deep inner pleasure and meaning in the artistry. He is enriched with an appreciation unknown to the other person. Perhaps in heaven there will be people whose appreciation of Jesus Christ while they lived on earth will differ from others. Those with less appreciation will not be conscious that their capacity is less and may live in the shallows of those whose love and appreciation for Christ are all-consuming. Whatever may be true, to lay up treasures in heaven is to enjoy forever the consequences of a disposition towards God, concern for his will, his interest, and his pleasure and his kingdom. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. If we are in Christ, then we share in the heavenly calling. And the more we fix our thoughts on Jesus, the more we learn, the more we love, and the more we truly live. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John chapter 10, verse 10. In loving Jesus with all our hearts, minds, and souls, he becomes our life. For many Christians, past, present, and future, appreciation for the life of Jesus Christ is utterly undefinable. I want to quote a Scottish pastor, right, who I think he lived in the right 18th century, and he wrote these words. The Scottish pastor Alexander McLaren asked his congregation this question: did it ever occur to you, Christian, that your hope was a thing to be cultivated, that you ought to exert specific effort for that purpose? Get into the habit of meditating upon the object toward which your hope is directed. If you never lift your eyes to the goal, you will never be drawn towards it. If you never think about heaven, it will have no attraction for you whatsoever. That's something, right? That's really something to think about, isn't it? If you never think about heaven, it will have no attraction for you whatsoever. And my last thing about heaven, my last point is this, right? Heaven has got a register. Heaven has got a register. A book containing official list, a record of things, or a record of people. And I'm going to share with you a personal experience where I well remember, right, when I was in school, my school age, and I'm going back quite a few years, right? Every morning, we had a register. We had a register call to see who was present and who was absent from the class. And my name would be called out, David Tucker, the answer, present. Person who sat next to me, his name was David Griffiths. David Griffiths, present. Alan Lloyd, absent. Muchin, down the pond playing cards. So, you see, right, heaven has a register. And we read these words, and Jesus said these words, but don't rejoice because, right, the evil spirits obey you. This is when the 70 was sent out, right? The evil spirits, they cast out evil spirits, they heal people. But Jesus said this: rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. Registered in heaven. Your names are registered in heaven. And in the book of Hebrews, right, chapter 12, verses 22 to 24, we read these words: no, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is the judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven, who have been made perfect. So we see, right? There's a register in heaven. And lastly, right, we read these words in Philippians chapter 4, and Paul wrote these words, and he was writing about two women. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, he says, "Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement, and I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news of the gospel. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are written in the book of life." There's a register in heaven. Right, this morning, right, I'm going to ask you a question. We talked about heaven. It's a real place. It's a real place to me, right? I don't know if it's a real place to you, but it's a real place to me. What about your eternal destiny? Can you say this morning, like Paul, like the people right in Hebrews, like the disciples who Jesus said, "Rejoice, don't rejoice because the spirits are subject to you and you've done all this healing, but rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." Is your name registered in heaven this morning? Are you on that heavenly register? Now, this week, something happened, right? On Wednesday, a great warrior of God went home to heaven. And his name was Billy Graham. And you know what? He spoke in his lifetime. He was an evangelist. And my wife Brenda and myself and four other people went in 1966 to World's Court to hear this man. He spoke to over, right, 200 million people. He spoke to them about Jesus. He spoke to them about heaven, right? And of the possibility that you might not get to heaven, that you might go to the other place. And he warned them, right, of not going to the other place, but of going to heaven. And right, altogether in excess, he spoke to 2 billion people with the aid of television and wireless. He spoke to 2 billion people. And now, at this moment, he's in heaven. And right, on Facebook, his son, Franklin Graham, wrote these words. And I've written them down because I copied them off Brenda's phone. And it goes like this. Franklin Graham said this about his father, right? "Yesterday afternoon, my father's body was brought from the funeral home to the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove in Asheville, right, North Carolina. His simple plywood casket, like my mother's, a plywood casket. Not a gold casket or an oak casket. A plywood casket. Was hand-built by convicted murderers at the Angola prison in Louisiana about 12 years ago and seems to suit him." "We have a Bible with him in the casket, and the casket is directly behind a pulpit. We felt this was symbolic since he stood behind a pulpit most of his life, preaching the gospel." And then he finishes with these words. "Billy Graham preached about heaven, wrote books about heaven. Now he's in heaven. His faith has become sight because he's seen Jesus. he can face the faith with his Lord we preached about. He's seen Jesus. He's in heaven. And my message this morning is this, right? Are you sure that you have your name on heaven's register? Are you sure that you are going to heaven? Because that is imperative this morning. It's imperative. This world is not the only life. There's another life. There's another life. There's another place. There's treasures for you to accumulate. There's a register in heaven. Make sure your name is on that register. If you want any help this morning, I'd be privileged to help you in any way. If you've got any difficulty with what I've said, I'd like to perhaps pray with you, help you. Right, I've been a Christian for a long time, so I know what I'm talking about. Make sure that you'll see Jesus in heaven. Amen.